The gospel this morning is from the 16th chapter of Luke, and it is well-known scripture. It's the rich man and Lazarus. Of course, it's a parable that Jesus shared to talk about the difference between the wealthy and what it means to have money and how the poor are to fit in. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And he called out, "Father, Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us is a great chasm that has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Well, then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them so that they will not also come into this place of torment." And Abraham replied, "Well, they have Moses and the prophets, and they should listen to them." But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." It's the gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in this Sunday's readings, it's about the wealthy again, the wealthy and the poor, and once again, the wealthy people don't seem to come out so well. God, Jesus, and the biblical writers were all very connected about wealth. They were concerned as well because it had some very significant effects. I mean, they had seen what it had done, what it does to God's people, and when it was left unchecked, it wasn't good. One of the biblical concerns about wealth was that it could act like a type of insulation, actually numbing one's senses to what's around them, you know, like an anesthetic. And it was clear the wealthy had the means to insulate themselves. They truly did, especially from the consequences of their own actions and from the poor. And now 3,000 years later, we're doing the same thing. I mean, just look at the presence and popularity of gated communities today. I mean, they're quite simply an opportunity to drive in and leave the real world behind you and the pain of that world. Well, not so much inside those gates. And, of course, the neighbors are conveniently tucked inside the gates as well. So everything is there. It's just nice. And they build these isolated neighborhoods right in the midst of some very poor areas. They don't have to be in these posh neighborhoods. Oh, no. It doesn't matter because they're still attractive, they're still prestigious, and more importantly, they're still isolating. It's just so similar to what Amos was facing in Israel. It's unbelievably similar. All the same stuff as today, actually. I mean, the wealthy were getting very wealthy during that time. The poor were becoming poorer, and their numbers were increasing. And the middle class was vanishing. Boy, if that doesn't sound familiar. And nobody cared. No one cared that back then. Business was booming. I mean, their boundaries were bulging. I'm sure if they had a Dow Jones Industrial, it'd be tipping away at record-setting numbers constantly. I mean, but there was no injustice seen in any of that. It was just fine. It was all good. But in reality, Israel had become anesthetized, and God's anger over this was about to be unleashed on Israel. And God promised that. And even though Amos tried to change the people, it was to no avail. So what does God do? God does keep God's promises. And he exiled all of Israel to Assyria. Well, then, let's move on 1,000 years later. Now we're going to read in 1 Timothy what Paul writes about the same kind of thing. He's running into the same thing with his churches, and now he's sending a letter to Timothy and talking about specifically the churches in Thessalonica and in Corinth. So he's trying to guide Timothy and help him face this issue head on. Paul was concerned about something that's very interesting, though. So many people think it's the amount of money that you have that is the evil thing. But Paul gives us a little better idea of where the evil lies in being wealthy. This is what Paul writes to Timothy. He said, "My concern is the disordered desires of the rich who substitute the love of money for the love of godliness." It's a little different. But notice, it's not the money per se. It's not the amount of money. It was the disordered desires that substituted for godliness. That was the problem. And now, of course, today in the gospel, we also read about how Jesus is trying to deal with the harm that wealth can inflict. And in doing so, that's when Jesus presents the people with this parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And for Jesus, he's never one to turn down an opportunity, and this was one. And here he wants to focus in on this relationship that's between the rich and the poor, and just where that relationship was going to end up. So, after those readings, today, each one of us knows precisely what Jesus is saying. We know. We just read it. We know what Timothy was facing with his churches. We just read that. And we know what led to Amos to prophesy about judgment. We know about that as well. And all we need to do today is just keep those three things in mind and now start looking around our neighborhood. Because now it's our turn in history. It's how it works. The history books are now writing about us today. And even though it may not be a part of the Bible, it's going to be clear that in general, we have not necessarily learned all that much from our previous mistakes or our ancestors or from God's will. Today, we are the ones who are living in a world that is just driven by wealth. We promote self-interest, and we base the economy of this country on consumerism. And then we justify it by saying, "Oh, that's the only way you're going to get the American dream." Which is kind of an interesting statement in and of itself, because most economists nowadays, they agree that achieving the American dream as it was originally defined is really no longer possible for most of us. But as individual Christians, we can make solid attempts to do God's will and care for the poor and manage our wealth regardless of what our culture advises us. Doesn't it seem like words like, oh, just and fair and right and equitable have become just kind of muckety-muck distorted? think about what's happening up in Washington now with all the scandals that are going on. I mean, you'd have to think that Amos, if he were here at this time, he'd absolutely blow a gasket with the injustice. And you only need to take baby steps to find examples in our lives. I mean, it seems that for every evil that takes place today, whether it's murder or corruption or fraud or lying or cheating or deceiving, any of that stuff, well, the response most commonly used to find the cause is follow the money. It's one of the first things detectives think about in solving a crime. Humanity in general has just found it absolutely difficult, if not impossible, to have wealth and not become possessed by it. It just happens. We have somehow developed the idea that we're the owners of everything that we have. And we've all heard this little couple of lines, you know, the one do you think that you're going to pack up all of your precious little toys and your belongings and all the things that really mean something to you, put them in a trailer, hook it onto the hearse that's taking you to your resting place? It doesn't work that way. This world has really treated us poorly, trying to convince us that the elusive American dream is in our sights. I mean, it's just like putting the devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other. You seen those little cartoons? Remember those? Oh, I used to sit and watch them all the time. And the devil would be in this ear, and he'd be chatting away in this ear, telling, oh, you got to do this. And the angel would be on this side. No, no, you can't do that. And it would just go on and on, back and forth. And, you know, that's what leads me to believe that in today's gospel story, it's not the rich man that we've got the most in common with. I almost see us fitting in much better with the rich man's brothers. And this is why. They're still living the good life. They're living the good life. They seek to be good religious people. They read the scriptures and they attend worship. Yet they too remain insulated and anesthetized to the world around them. They too stepped around Lazarus. I mean, in other words, they actually just learned to negotiate these two worlds, you know, the devil in one side, the angel in the other. But think about this for a moment. You can disrupt that circle of historic events if you really choose to, if you really put your mind to it. And Trinity, right here, has a great example of it. Keep in mind, no, we have Moses, right? We've got all the prophets, we've got all the scriptures to read, as well as the very words from Christ, all that history, all of this history we have to read. Plus, we have places like here today. So now for Trinity. Well, in a couple of weeks, you're going to be voting on calling a new senior pastor. That means new beginnings. It means new beginnings, new future, a journey for Trinity that can make a difference in the world in so many ways. Really. But it's going to be your choice. And the choices are going to be endless. And don't think for a moment that it's going to be too difficult to negotiate through all of that. And don't think for a moment that you won't be involved in that. You have been involved since day one, since you've walked in this door. When the rich man walked past Lazarus as he lay on the ground, he could have easily made a difference. Easy. In fact, realistically, it was more of an effort for the rich man to walk around that poor man than it would have been if he'd have just leaned over and helped him. But it wasn't even on his mind. Didn't even click. But if I've learned anything in my 11 months here at Trinity, it is this. You, the congregation, you're not afraid to make this effort and face the needs that are around you. In other words, the need for help in the world has crossed your mind. And beyond that, you've responded. You know that you have, and still do, weekly, you extend care to over 700 people a week in feeding them? I mean, just look at the success of the banquet. But it's obvious these individuals need help. They need food. It makes a difference. And the people coming into the office every day for food during the week, you don't see those. But ask Jan, ask the secretary, how many people during the week come to this special cupboard that she has in the office that's got all kinds of little just snacks and treats and stuff in them. People come here every day. You've been blessed in so many ways, beyond expectation, and you have recognized the source of those blessings, but there is so much more to do. After all, it's an awfully big world, and despite what we're told, the world is not getting better, nor is it getting easier. So, the question for us all now is, how do we keep from falling back into that state of numbness again? How do you do that? It'll be tempting. How do we keep from becoming anesthetized into what we do, not only as a congregation, but in our own personal daily lives? Well, given what we have already experienced, that has served to humble us, and history has truly informed us. So, now what shall we choose to do next with all that we have been given? With all that we have to look forward to. After all, God would like to know. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we pray that you will help us to see that we are expected to serve each other on this earth, regardless of money or stature. We are to serve. So help us, Lord. Help us to sort out the desires to serve ourselves. Help us to lean toward our neighbor and to serve with everything that we have. Father, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.